Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. I don't think we're going to take the time to get into verses 14 and 15. What am I doing here? But we're going to talk about prayer specifically this morning, as we've been talking about the elements of worship. And we've talked about aspects of God's Word within worship. We've talked about singing within worship. And at this point, too, we're going to move on and talk about prayer in worship and how prayer is an act of worship. If you were to talk to a Roman Catholic and talk to them about the worship of Mary, they would, as far as in my experience, they would vehemently deny that they worship Mary. And instead, again, in my experience, they would counter that claim or that accusation with saying that they don't worship Mary, they venerate Mary. Now, if you look up the word venerate in the dictionary or in a thesaurus, you'll see that one of the synonyms listed there is worship. Now, you might say, why would we make that claim? Why would we say they worship Mary? And we can go on in a lot of ways with that. Bowing down before a statue of Mary, crowning her on whatever that day is that they do that in their church calendar. The titles that there are for Mary, Queen of Heaven, which is really has its origins in paganism when you look at the history of that, that she's called a co-redemptrix, which I think we would argue is blasphemy. And there's other things along those lines as well, but specifically to what we're talking about here this morning, it's the idea of praying to Mary. And not just Mary, they also pray to other supposed saints as well. And prayer is an act of worship. For instance, we can think about the story of Daniel. And why did Daniel get tossed into a lion's den? What happened there? Well, when there were officials there in Daniel chapter 6 that convinced King Darius to make a decree that no one would be able to pray to any god or any man for 30 days except to King Darius, and they convinced the king of this as a plot against Daniel because they knew Daniel wouldn't do it. And they couldn't find anything else to charge Daniel with, because he was such an upstanding guy, he had such a character. And so they plotted against him in this way. And what do we see Daniel do? In that circumstance, Daniel does not pray to King Darius. Daniel, as was expected of him, went through his regular routine, did everything he would do anyway to pray to the one true God. That's what he was determined to do. And we can ask, why was this such a thing that Daniel would be so willing to commit an act of civil disobedience in this matter? Because Daniel knows that to pray to another is to worship another, and so that would break God's commandments. It would break the first two commandments, to have no other gods before him and to not worship any idols. For Daniel, prayer was an act of worship. That's exactly what it is. And so to pray to Mary and to pray to saints is an act of worship. And so we bring all of this to get our minds thinking on the fact of prayer as worship. And that is an element of our worship as we gather together. And as again, we've gone over these things, looking at these elements. Where do we get the elements of worship from? Well, from what God's Word says. And we are called to worship and worship together. We've talked about, in talking about the elements of worship, And where is it that we build this case that we should limit the elements to what Scripture tells us? So we talked about what's in 1 Timothy there. And we discussed the idea of that this is God's church, and we are to behave in God's church and conduct ourselves in God's church as God has said. And there in chapter 2, we see about the idea of prayer. And in the worship service, in the gathering together, that Paul called for men to pray and to lead in prayer and lift up holy hands in that. And prayer there is part of the worship. And again, in talking about specifically keeping to that and why, well, it was on the understanding of Scripture, keeping to those elements, that all Scripture, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is what the Scriptures reveal in God's Word, His sufficient Word, that equips us to be fully equipped for every good work. And so that work of worship, that act of worship. And so now to talk about and think through what worship is and to think of it as an act of, or what prayer is and to think of it as an act of worship, we're going to look here what Jesus teaches about prayer in Matthew chapter 6 here. Now the parallel passage of what we look at here in Matthew is found in Luke chapter 11. And though it's debated a bit, I would argue that what we see here in Matthew 6 and what you see there in Matthew 11 are actually two separate occasions where Jesus taught similar things. And one difference between these two occasions is that Jesus in Luke seems to be teaching on individual prayer. After the disciples have observed his prayer life and then go to him and ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we see there that it's more of an individual prayer as opposed to what we see here in Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching the crowd. And in Luke, Jesus teaches the disciples to address God simply as Father. Whereas what we see here in Matthew is that God is addressed as our Father. And so again, more of a corporate idea there with it. Now though, if you compare these two passages, what do you notice? Right? In either case, right? What was that? Luke's shorter. Yeah. But basically, there's more what? There's more similarity between the two passages than differences, right? They're both teaching basically the same thing. And so, in this too, seeing the idea of corporate prayer together and individual prayer together, we see them both as an act of worship. We see and understand prayer in both cases this way. Bless you. So, with that said, let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses. We'll read through verse 15, even though we're not going to necessarily touch on it, verses 14 and 15 today. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive also our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We will touch on that a little bit. So, now this is, again, following Jesus' teaching on not praying like the hypocrites who pray these long, lofty prayers with vain repetition and all this religious droning on because they want people to see them as something special. That when they pray out in public and people hear them, people around think, wow, that guy is holy. I mean, listen to his prayers, right? And so Jesus is calling out those who have that motive to get those accolations, those praises from other people because of how they pray. And so Jesus calls them hypocrites because prayer is really for who? God. But they're praying for themselves, right? And so instead, Jesus says, pray like this, or it could also say, pray in this manner. So this is meant to be how, so it's not meant to be really, how I grew up with the Lord's Prayer, where every Sunday at a specific point in the sermon, or in the service, we all together verbatim pray the Lord's Prayer together in the King James, right? And we just pray this prayer together, this rote, memorized prayer in the King James, which for me as a kid, now granted, when I say this, it doesn't mean that people can't pray it that way and have meaning and you know, truly mean what they're saying. Me as a kid, I didn't know what most of what was being said was. And I think even not just among the kids there, but I think I was not alone in not thinking through what does this mean, what is this aspect. And really, again, my point in saying all this is that I don't believe, and especially from what Jesus says here, especially as you look back at verse 7 in this context, that he intended for this to be just a word-for-word prayer that we all just kind of pray in that way. But he's giving us a template. As one teacher explained, that this is really Jesus teaching how to organize and prioritize our prayers. So that we pray in this manner. And we understand, you know, what prayer is to be and what's supposed to make up, what are the elements that make up our prayers. And so that's what Jesus really is teaching on here, that we would pray aright and with the right priority. And so what we see here, then, is that Jesus teaches to address God, how? As our Father, right? And Alistair Begg, he makes the point that there is a sense in which everyone can view God as their Father, in the sense that he's their creator, that he's the source of their life, that they came from him. And so in that sense, God is everyone's Father, but in the sense of approaching God in a relational way as Father, that only belongs to those who are in Christ. Those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation, so have entered into a right relationship with God, having been adopted by God through Jesus Christ, right? Like we see in Ephesians 1, that we are children of God. We're in the family of God. And so really, it's only Christians, it's only followers of Christ that can approach God as Father. And he is our Father, right, in heaven. He's the God who reigns as our creator. And this is recognizing him as such. Our Father, who is the one true God, the God of the Old and the New Testament. And so in approaching God, we recognize our relationship with him, right? In approaching God, we recognize the God that he is. And again, this is what makes this part of what makes this our coming and praying to him, whether corporately or individually, an aspect of worship. We're recognizing God and who he is in our lives. And so that's vital and important. And then we see that in coming to God and recognizing him, that we are to pray, this says, as King or the ESV say it this way, but yeah, hallowed be your name, right? You know, what's the word hallowed mean? Is that like holy, right? It means holy. So holy be your name. This would be the opposite of breaking the third commandment in blaspheming God's name, right? This is coming in reverent worship before God and recognizing that he is God, that his name is set apart from all else, that his name stands for who he is, his nature and his character, his fame and glory. And so we see this as the first petition in the prayer here. And so that should clue us in that this is God's priority, his glory, the fame of his name being set apart. And that's true, right? God is all about His glory. And, you know, we've discussed this before. Why is God all about His glory? I mean, doesn't that make Him kind of, you know, if I'm all about me and my own fame and glory, then you'd call me a narcissist. Well, right, because I don't deserve it to be all about me and my fame and my glory. That I would be a narcissist. I would have a God complex because I'm making it all about me. But when God makes everything all about Himself, when God makes His priority His glory, He's just doing what He deserves. It is right for it all to be about God. I mean, which one of us created the universe out of nothing? Which one of us holds the universe in existence by the power of our word? Which one of us is such a mighty and great Savior that we see this God to be? Which of us are holy as this God is? None of us. None of us are great like Him. We infinitely fall short. And even that's an understatement. He deserves it to be all about Him. He's worthy of it being all about Him. And we approach Him recognizing it's all about Him. We come to Him in reverence before Him to lift up His name and His glory and His fame. Let your name be set apart. And again, this is what God is all about. We can look to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And when God is talking about preserving Israel and that He was going to restore them one day, why does He say He's going to do that? Does He say, because Israel, you're so great. You're so wonderful. That's why I'm going to restore you. No. What does He say He's going to do it for? His name's sake. That's why He's going to do it. That's His purposes in it. Or two, we can look to the 23rd Psalm. And in the 23rd Psalm, why does He make us lie down in green pastures or lead us beside still waters? Why does He restore us? Why does He lead us in paths of righteousness? What does it say? For His name's sake. That's why He does it. It's all about Him and His glory. And He's worthy of it being all about Him and His glory, as opposed to you and I. We're not worthy of that. And so it's actually sinful for us to make it all about us. Yep. Sure, absolutely. Yeah, good point. Yeah, and so that's, again, an act of worship, right? Again, it's all about his namesake. It's all about his glory. As we submit to Him in prayer, seeking to live in conformity to His will, that which is contained within his name, reflected in His name, who He is and what He's all about. It's all for His namesake. And then we think through how are we to pray? How will be your name, your kingdom come? Right? We are looking for the program of God to be accomplished on earth, driving towards the ends that He has established for all things. Looking forward to when His kingdom does come, when Christ does return, and Christ receives all the honor and glory that's due Him from this world. Right? And everything that's leading up to that, we come and bring ourselves into submission to those things, looking for that day, and that glorious day of God accomplishing His purposes. And so again, this idea of, I think, brings us into submission to God and His purposes. Recognizing there's an aspect of idea, at least, of His kingdom that's already here. And the fact of we who are part of His kingdom, that He rules and reigns in our hearts. And that so we are here for Him and seeking Him in submission to Him, looking forward to that day when He does establish His kingdom on earth. So we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so, okay, let's think through that. We're praying for God's will to be done. And how? We want it done on earth as it is in heaven. And how is his will done in heaven? You know, we have a picture in the book of Ezekiel of the seraphim. And that it says that they are flashing back and forth from one end of heaven to the other. They are just going. And it says that they go in a straight, they go straight. They don't turn to the left or turn to the right. And it's the whole idea of at the command of God and in performing of His will, they are right on it. And they're not distracted. They don't disobey it. They are right there. They are flashing back and forth to accomplish the will of God and accomplish it, what? Perfectly. That's how God's will is done in heaven. And so we're seeking and asking, Lord, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, bringing ourselves then into submission to His will. And looking to see His will done as us as individuals in our lives, as us as a church in our lives. Looking to see His will accomplished in this world as we proclaim the gospel to the world. As again, as we pray for the day of His kingdom coming. And Christ establishing that rule, that reign on earth, that physical reign on earth. Because we don't want to confuse and think that He does not yet reign. No, Christ reigns. He is Lord. There's the day coming when He will establish and show that reign in a reveal that glory on earth when He returns in His earthly kingdom. So we look forward to this. And again, all of this, what does it make our prayer all about? What is the priority of our prayers? God, right? He is the priority of our prayers. He is what it's all about. Showing how great and awesome He is. Submitting to Him in everything. And so again, prayer then is an act of worship. Right? It's all about Him. And then even too, as we keep going, as we make Him the priority, we still then are presenting our requests before God. Right? Because what's the next aspect of this? Give us our daily bread. We are looking to Him, depending upon Him, for our needs to be met. You know, as we bring our request before God, we recognize God as the sovereign, as the one who is the one who can meet our needs, the one who can affect our situation, the one who is working in our lives and submitting to Him as such in our prayers as we make our request known before Him, right? And so we come and we depend upon Him in prayer. Our prayers demonstrate our dependency on Him as we look to Him for our needs to be met. Again, trusting that He's going to do His will in our lives, right? I think there's a reason why that's the order to these things and trusting Him of what we really need. Sometimes, right, we get confused what we need and what we want, right? we're always working to correct that as we can, but sometimes we just have a hard time seeing that. But we are trusting ourselves to Him. We're recognizing His will and His worthiness to be trusted in our lives as we come to Him and present our request and look to Him to meet our needs. Right? Give us our daily bread. Meet our needs as we present our requests before Him and that we are dependent upon Him, recognizing His sovereign reign, recognizing our need for Him in our lives. Right? And we see, next is that we are to forgive. Forgive as we have been forgiven. And I think, too, as we mentioned about verses 14 and 15, I think there is an explanation there of that. Again, verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgive. We're to forgive our debtors. Forgive those who have sinned against us as we have been forgiven. So is this then a prayer for salvation? That our being forgiven is dependent on how we forgive others? No. No, I don't believe it is. I think this is more, you know, as we think of 1 John 1, 8 and 9, right? You know, that John says, if anyone says they're without sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sin, And John is writing to believers, right? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And what it is, I think this is the renewal of that relationship, that we don't have anything in the way between us, that we are repenting of our sin, confessing that sin, that we're growing in our walk and our relationship with God, right? And so if God forgives us our sin, that we can continue in that relationship and growing with him that he has established by the gospel, by the ultimate dealing with our sins through Jesus Christ, that is by grace alone, how much more should we also forgive others? And two, if we are unwilling to forgive others, if we who have been forgiven so much will not forgive, what does that say about if we have genuinely, by putting faith in Jesus Christ, have found forgiveness from God ourselves? Doesn't someone who forgives demonstrate evidence that they have truly been forgiven themselves? I think that's the point of Jesus' parable, right? When he talks about the servant who owed the king this astronomical amount of debt, right? And the king goes and demands payment, and he says, listen, just give me more time, please. And he pleads with the king, and he pleads, and he pleads. And the king says, you know what? I'm just going to forgive it. The billions and billions of dollars that you owe, I'm just going to forgive it. And then that servant goes out from the king and encounters another servant that owes him $25, and he demands, you pay me now. And the guy pleads with him, I'm sorry, I'll get it to you, just give me time. And what does he do? He says no. And he has him tossed into jail, right? Because he can't pay him. Well, when the king finds out, he's angry. I forgave you so much, and you can't forgive this measly amount? And the point of the parable is then that he gets thrown into prison. Again, if we've been truly forgiven, how do we not forgive others? We are never going to be asked to forgive anybody anywhere near the amount that we have been forgiven by God, no matter what anyone has done to us. And so that forgiveness is called for and demanded of us. Forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. We want to live for his honor and glory. We depend upon him for that. Right? Lead us not into temptation. We don't want to play with temptation, right? Sometimes we like to lead ourselves into temptation, right? We like to play with how close can we get to the line. But when we are looking to him and dependent upon him in our living and our holy lives, trusting in him for these things, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations or some manuscripts say the evil one. But in any case, it is to deliver us from our enemies, our enemy from within and our enemy from without. Deliver us from evil, the temptations, the sin of the world, all that's around the working of our enemy, the devil, against us and his minions in the world. Deliver us from these things. We are fully in our spiritual battles. We are fully dependent upon God for everything. And so our prayer is always turning us to God, recognizing God, glorifying God, depending upon God and everything. And so in everything, even as we make our requests before God, yet who is it all about? God. It's all about God. And prayer then in this manner is an act of worship. That in prayer we are seeking him, and in seeking him, seeking to be conformed to who he is and his will. Right? Again, we can develop and think more on how we've been taught, how the scriptures teach us how to pray. In 1 John, we see that the understanding of prayer is in conformity conforming to who God is. Is right. Jesus told his disciples that if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. And we have, I think, some light on what does that mean. Again, asking anything in Jesus' name is asking anything that's in line with his person and his will and who he is, his character and nature. And John further gives us light on what that means in his epistle in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says that if we ask anything that is according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have confidence that we have what we have asked for. And again, this is in the context of John's giving assurance of salvation. These are the marks of one who is truly saved. And so within that context, the assurance of our prayers when we ask anything according to his will. And we make our request before God. We know he'll respond as we know he hears us. We can rest assured as we ask these things in accordance with his will. Now, we may say, well, Scott, how do I know what his will is? Well, one, what has revealed God's will to us? Scripture, right, his word. That has revealed his moral will to us. And so in things, okay, what's in line with God's will? What's in line with the moral will that he has revealed to us in his word? And so we can examine that and ask for those things. Ask for holiness, right? As we talked about depending upon him, even for our lives and our battle in sin and temptation. What is in line with his will according to holiness? Very often, though, we say, well, Scott, there are things I'm praying for that he has not revealed his will in. He hasn't revealed his will whether or not he's going to heal a certain one or if, if I'm going to get that job or he hasn't revealed that to me. He doesn't reveal that until, right, the circumstances pass, right? And we're looking back and say, okay, that's how it turned out. That's obviously his will. How do we pray according to that? Well, again, we're praying for what? We know his will in that situation, as he's revealed, is for his glory, right? God, whatever you bring about, as we make our request, Lord, I'm requesting this, but I know that you are good in all that you do. Glorify your name in this situation. Show yourself to be the God that you are in this situation. We know that it's his will, right? Give me wisdom. Doesn't James tell us it's his will that we would have wisdom in our circumstances? And all that we go through, godly wisdom, according to what wisdom is in Scripture, knowing how to live in the circumstance, how to glorify him in this circumstance, that, again, goes back to his moral will, how we act, how we respond. Praying for those things. And we know that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And when we don't know his will, again, trusting him in those circumstances, asking him to help us trust him, to grow us in our walk with him in those circumstances. And praying for specific things, sometimes when it's somebody that's sick and a situation that we're going through, look to Romans 8. And talks about as we're suffering and as we have pain and we don't know how to pray. Who do we have that helps us pray? The Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, right? That's what he says there in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit who intercedes for us according to God's will. And we, again, in prayer, it's dependency on him. None of us can pray aright on our own. We have to depend on God in everything, even for our prayers. And we're so thankful that we have that intercession, even for our prayers, when we don't know how to pray. When we're so broken, we don't know what God's will is and what the outcome will be. And so in all of that, though, we're praying, again, according to his will. Why? Because prayer ultimately is to bring us into conformity with God. Prayer is not about us. As many have made the point and have pointed it out. Prayer is not about us getting from God what we want, as if God is just our genie. Prayer is not conforming God to our will. Prayer is us being conformed to his will. And again, that recognizes that it's all about him. That brings him the honor and glory. That makes prayer an act of worship in these things. And so, again, we are called to, as we see in 1 Timothy 2, that part of our gathering, part of our corporate worship, an element of that is prayer. And so that's vital and important to us. Anybody have any further thoughts or comments on that? Right. It's a good question. I remember. Sure. Good. Thanks for calling me out on that, because I don't always. So she's asking about prayer. Who do we pray to? Is it only right to pray to the Father? Or can we pray to Christ? Can we pray to the Holy Spirit? I would say primarily, usually prayer is primarily directed to the Father. But does that mean we can never pray to Jesus or the Spirit? I would say no. I think there it is appropriate at times to do that. One, all are equally God, right? Equally deserving of honor and glory. We see Stephen, for example, in Acts chapter 7, right? Before he is martyred, he's praying to Jesus there. And so we do see that. So yeah, I do think it is appropriate to pray to all three persons of the Trinity. But I think the pattern that is mostly given to us in Scripture is that prayer is most often directed towards the Father. So is that helpful at all?
Well, sometimes the Scripture indicates we don't know how to pray as we ought.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit is an advocate. We can refer to it as an advocate as well. And I think you're right. How do we look at those things?
Right. Right. Right.
That's different than taking it to some sin.
Sure. Right. Yeah.
Jesus is called to the Lord. He's called for my great priest of Hebrews.
Right.
And that was priest's role in the Testament. They took the prayer of God.
Sure.
Three of them are involved.
Right.
Instead of me getting lopsided, like some churches get lopsided in Jesus only.
Sure. And yeah, and our prayers, even as we direct our prayers to the Father, we only come through Jesus, right? And we see then the intercession of the Spirit in our prayers as well. And yeah, it is a triune, like most everything we see there in Scripture, right? All are involved. Sure. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we are over time. So if there's more questions, you can catch me afterwards as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one. And I just pray that you'd honor and glorify yourself. Lord, be helping us to dive deeper into these things and to grow in our understanding and knowledge of prayer for your honor and your glory. Let us recognize prayer is about you, and Lord, that we would be seeking you and submitting to you in everything, worshiping you as our great and worthy God. I thank you. Amen.